Merry Christmas, everyone. It's always a joy to be a part of this church family, but I feel special pride and thankfulness to be with you here today. Let me pray as we open God's Word. Father, we are so glad that Jesus has come into the world. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, as we're here now, you are here in our midst by your Holy Spirit. Draw near to each one of us and open our hearts and minds. Help us to know you better, that we will know your love in a great way this day. In your name, amen. Well, as we celebrate, there are many things about Jesus that we don't really know. We're not quite sure how he looked. We don't know the color of his skin. We don't know the color or the shape of his eyes. We don't know how old his parents were. Don't know how many brothers and sisters he might have had. We're not quite sure about the exact place of his birth. We know it was in Bethlehem. We know it was not in the inn. Perhaps it was in a stable adjacent to the inn. Perhaps it was in a cave. We're pretty sure he was not born on December 25th or January 6th. But the things that we do know about Jesus, we know because of the Bible. Two of the four Gospels, Matthew and Luke, give us details about the birth and the coming of the Lord. But all 27 books of the New Testament give a united witness that Christ has come into the world. And this is a life-changing event. And this morning, I just want to give two points as we step into this very familiar story that we love, as Keishel has just read for us. And first of all, to be reminded of the human struggle that was going on that first Christmas day. Of course, it's the mother and the child who were victims of circumstances. We saw them in verses 1 through 4, the announcement from the top of the authority of Rome that a census is about to be taken. And here this young family is caught up in what Caesar has announced. This is the Caesar who reigned from about 27 BC to 14 AD. His real name was Octavian. His uncle was Julius Caesar. He took for a title of himself Gaius Julius Caesar. But that didn't sound quite impressive enough, so he threw in Augustus, which means exalted, the highest, the greatest of all. So here's quite a humble man who was role of Caesar at that time. History records his ruthless climb to power. And he, as was scheduled every 14 years or so, announced a census throughout the Roman world. This was the time not only they knew who lived in Rome, but who they could tax in the Roman Empire. We're not quite sure of the date, but it probably was either 4 to 6 BC that this census was called. Luke was well known as a very accurate historian. On the 25th of December, the Romans actually had a holiday. It was not a very clean holiday called Saturnalia. It was celebrating that light had come after a period of darkness. There were gifts exchanged. But in the 4th century, the Emperor Constantine said, let's make this holiday the Christ Mass, where we remember that indeed the Son of Righteousness has driven away our darkness. So Mary, Joseph, and Jesus appear to be pawns of governmental decree. Unfortunately, you could not send a proxy and say, sorry, one of our family members is pregnant. She won't make it for the census this year. Apparently, the birth of this child had no more effect on Caesar or Governor Quirinius than you and I have on our own presidents or parliaments today. Mary could not, of course, have been left alone. Pregnant and in need, she needed to go with her husband. And even in this early day, they are beginning to render unto Caesar what belonged to Caesar. It was a painful journey, about 150 kilometers from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And verse 5 talks about here traveling there for that registration, going to that town where 1,000 years before David had been a shepherd on those hills of Bethlehem. There was anguish and loneliness. Verse 6 and 7, when the time came for them baby to be born. And the picture there reminds us that there are such births going on in the world today. Such anguish, such abandonment. Notice the phrase, she wrapped and placed the child. Mary by herself was mother and midwife to this child who was born far from home. It was a public event. There were witnesses around, but yet nobody particularly seemed to bother. He came to that which is own, John says, but his own did not receive him. No room in the inn, no room in this world. The only place which Jesus was put was ultimately a cross outside Jerusalem. Well, there's this occupied innkeeper, verse 7. There's no room. Well, what did Joseph forget to make an online booking or what? We don't know this innkeeper, whether it was a man or a woman. We don't know how old they were. We don't know their name. We're not to imagine that there's any necessarily bad will toward our first family. There just wasn't room. The city was full of census takers and people from the tribe of Judah. So the only place, apparently, was a stable. Maybe adjacent to the inn, maybe underneath the inn, who knows exactly where. But without their malice, they simply were too busy. There was too much going on to pay any attention to the fact that a little baby needed to be born that night in Bethlehem. One Christmas, Linda was old enough to hand out the presents to the family. She was 5 years old, and now she could read the names on all the tags. And so Linda handed out the presents to every member of the family until there wasn't a present left under the tree. But she turned looking at the tree and wondering, isn't this Jesus' birthday? What have we left for him? And you wonder, in our busyness, have we forgotten really what this is all about? And who this is all about? Well, then there were those shepherds, verse 8. Isn't it interesting that the invitation from the angels was not given to the kings or the Pharisees or the scribes or the wise men? The angels first that night called right out to those shepherds on the hills. And we see they were very likely outcasts. Verse 8 and 9, they're keeping watch over their flocks at night, and they're terrified. They're probably not Bible scholars. They probably didn't hang out in the synagogue very often. Those sheep needed 24/7 attention. They probably didn't go to the temple and perform all the rituals that the good Jewish people should have performed. Bible preachers wonder, were they drinking out on those hills to keep warm at night? After all, it must have been cold sitting there with those sheep. Who knows what's happening out there on those hills at night? Well, Well, no matter how we want to throw them under the bus, these were the guys that God said to come. These were the first name on God's guest list. These are the ones that all of heaven filled the skies and says, you need to come and see what God has done. Brothers, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And as we see in verse 15, they were open. Look at that. When the angels left, they said, let's go. They weren't sitting around thinking, well, what's on TV tonight? Hey, wait a minute, I got to finish my Instagram post. No, they were out of there. They openly, enthusiastically went to go and see what this Jesus was all about. Think about some of our own friends, of our own families, our classmates, our colleagues. They're still in bed. They haven't even come to think today to hear what Jesus has come for them for. At least these shepherds were open enough to come. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? So God is no respecter of persons. He examines our hearts, not our incomes. And verse 20 says, they returned glorifying and praising God. The obedience of their faith brought blessing to them. Well, that's how it looked from the earthly side. How did it look from the heavenly perspective? Well, I think we see first the glory of God. That's a strange concept, isn't it? What's the glory of God? It's a sort of intangible thing. It's God's heaviness, God's worth, God's wonder. You know it when it's there. God is present in a powerful way, and that night it was very evident. First of all, with the angels. Look at verse 9. The angel appeared to them, and that sudden, brilliant, awesome appearance in the sky. This was amazing. Verse 13 says, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God. Glory to God in the highest. Surprise upon surprise. An army of angels fills the sky with wonder. And the glory of God is there. And for them, it was terrifying. Look at verse 9. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Who wouldn't be? Remember the book of Daniel, as we've seen visions of heavenly things. Daniel never received them in a very calm way. It was overwhelming. It was powerful. It was God coming in their midst. And when God shows up, you can only in the glory of that reflection see yourself. And you say, whoa, I'm not ready for this. And neither were they. And therefore, there was the humility of this glory. And that's a paradox, isn't it? Verse 12, there'll be a sign. And what would you think that sign is? Well, I don't think they would have ever expected the words to come out of the angel's mouth. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. After having seen the sky filled with wonder, being knocked dead by the glory of God. By the way, there's a baby somewhere in a feeding trough. Go check that out. How amazing this glory of God. Not in a palace, not in a pretty bassinet. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. we esteemed him not, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. We also see from God's perspective the grace of God, don't we? We see the love of God on this night. God came to a dirty manger. How does that work? How in the world could this happen? Well, that's why it's called the evangel. That's why it's called the good news, the gospel, an announcement that no other religion has. No other religion has an announcement like this, that the living God has become a man so that men might come to know him. But that's what happens. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus says the purpose of his coming was the cross. He says in John 12, my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I've come to this hour. The death of a cross. But it was a joyful thing. Verse 10, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I'll bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Isn't that for you this morning? Is it anything more wonderful to think of than that God has come to us in Jesus Christ? That the Creator has stepped into human history. That's why people sing. It's fun, isn't it, at Christmas time to look over to your uncle or your auntie or your mom or your dad who normally never sing. But somehow even Christmas makes them sing because they realize something happened. God came into the world, and we celebrate even the music of this season. There's peace, verse 14, the peace on earth to those to whom his favor rests. God sovereignly delights in his Son. And when we are in him, we know the peace of God. We are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this is the plan of God, isn't it? Announced from eternity, verse 11, today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The promises, the prophecies we've seen throughout the Old Testament now point to what God is doing here on this morning, on this day, in this evening of Jesus Christ's coming. The God who sustains the world by his word has brought the living word made flesh into the history of man. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And you see it here, friends? The real pawns on the chessboard that are being moved by the hand of God, it's not Mary, it's not Joseph, it's not even Jesus. The pawns on the chessboard of history that God are moving are named Caesar Augustus and Governor Quirinius, because they are the ones that God has put in place to accomplish the purpose for his own Son to come into the world and to be right there, right then, for those people and for us and forever. The scripture is fulfilled. 300 prophecies are in the Old Testament that say details about the coming of Christ. Here's one written 650 years even before he was born. When the prophet Micah says, you, Bethlehem, you little town of no significance, one will come whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And so this sign is seen, verse 12. This will be a sign. What a crazy sign. A baby wrapped in cloth lying in a manger. Now, Jesus might not have been the only baby born that night. The city was full. The tribe of Judah showed up. There could have been another baby born. There could have been another little baby wrapped in cloth. That's what you do when they need comfort, isn't it? That's a good thing. But he was the only baby in Bethlehem that had three titles. Jesus, Savior, Lord, Christ. Actually four. One's a name. He's the only one who slept in a manger, probably, that night. How interesting it is. And so this good news, this evangelion, you know where we got that word? That word evangelion, good news, evangel, gospel. The first usage of it was when it was used in the Roman world to announce the birth of a Caesar. But no Caesar ever was accompanied with angels filling the sky. No Caesar ever came in fulfillment of 300 prophecies pointing to him from hundreds of years afar. No Caesar was ever given the title Lord and Christ and God in human flesh. But that's what happened on this night. That's what happened to this baby. And so we see the sign. Where will we find it? Well, as you see the picture, the honored one has come to a humble place. The glorious one is in the grovel of animal dung and food and who knows what. The one who fills the skies as the omnipresent God is now bound in time and space and strips of cloth. The unlimitable God is limited in cloth made woven by men. This will be the sign. See the Creator in a cave, in bassinet of manger, in cloth wrapped around. How could this be the sign? It's the sign because that's why he came. Remember that? Remember when Joseph thought, what have I gotten myself into with this woman? The angel shows up and says, give him a name, Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. And the sign of his coming is that work that he's come to do. He's come under the authority of God. He's come on a mission. In fact, he said from long ago, I have come, in the book of Hebrews, to do your will, O God. The sign was the obedience of Christ, the mission of Christ. And 30-something years later, from this night of his birth, having lived a perfect life, having relentlessly loved God and man with no sin, having taught and healed and helped and loved and pointed people to God with every breath, the Bible says early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to a decision to put him to death. They bound him. After those 30-something years, he now will move from a cold cave to a cruel cross. He will now once again be bound. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths. Not the same word for the bundling cloth of the baby as the burial cloth of his death, but indeed an interestingly similar function, isn't it? Coming into the world bound, leaving the world bound, bound to a cross, bound in his death, bound into a tomb. That's the work of the gospel. But it was no tragic accident. It was a divine plan. He was born to be bound. And we well know that 3 days later, he rose from the dead, wearing glorious clothes of resurrection appearance. And so we wonder at all this, the grand scope of the sign of our Savior. But isn't it great, as we're here this morning, to remember this? He was bound to set us free from what binds us. Those sins that we can't stop doing, that addiction, that habit, that bad thing that's bound us up, can be broken because he died to break it. He died to set us free. He died to be the liberator, the redeemer, who will make the people of God free. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So today, we remember a child bound in cloth. We remember a man bound to a cross. We remember that same man bound in death's tomb. And we remember that this man has come so that we might be set free. 2,000 years later, isn't that amazing? The world's still talking about that little kid. This government is so scared of him. It's just incredible. God rules over the whole world. And he's come to set you free, to unbind you, because he was bound for you. Let me pray. Father, we are rejoicing to be your sons and daughters this morning. Thank you for this amazing plan, the fullness of time you have come to fulfill all the promises that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We give the glory to you. Amen.